Welcome to ReChurch. I'm Marshall Fant, the Director of Church Consulting and Strategic Planning for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. My purpose is to encourage pastors and church leaders as you refocus, renew, and revitalize your churches. We've established this podcast to offer practical tips and suggestions as you equip disciples to make disciples. Welcome back to GFA Missions ReChurch. So glad to have you joining us either by YouTube or your audio platform. My name is Marshall Fant, and it's I have the privilege of having Pastor Brinson Jennings with us this morning, and the topic is going to be this: what God teaches us in ministry hardship. So, Pastor Jennings, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Brother Fant. It is a privilege, really, an honor to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
Yeah, so we always have our guests introduce themselves. So I know a little of your history, but tell our listeners and our watchers, you know, a little bit about your background, because you've served overseas. You now serve in Athens, Georgia. So tell our audience, your family as well, if you would, please.
Yeah, be glad to. Thank you. Yes, sir. I grew up in South Carolina, and over in Greenwood, South Carolina, but was not saved early in life. I actually didn't get saved until I joined the Coast Guard, and that was back in 2002. And while serving in the Coast Guard, a couple of my shipmates led me to Christ.
Amen.
And my life, of course, changed drastically for the better. And from that point, a couple of years after being saved, God called me to preach. And there's a lot of details into that, how God led my path there. And then after that, of course, surrendered also after preaching. I believe the Lord was leading me to the mission field. And so went off to Bible college for training. And that's where I would meet my wife, Joanna, my best friend. And she's just such a blessing to me. But we met, then we were called to go to the mission field to Niger, West Africa. The privilege of going out there and reaching the Tuareg people, a Muslim people group in the Sahara Desert, North Niger region. But due to the unrest and instability there when Al-Qaeda was coming through Libya, just fallen under Gaddafi's rule, and ISIS and whatnot was coming in, just got to a point where we realized the Lord was moving us out. So it was a difficult season, honestly, very difficult.
Sure.
Our plans were totally disrupted, but God had his reasons. And long story short, he brought us back to the States. While we were in Paris, our daughter, Marianne, our first child was born. And then Thomas was also born while we were serving on the mission field. He was born in the States, though. But then when we came back to the States through God's leading, that's when we realized the Lord was keeping us here. And it's pretty amazing how God organized and orchestrated all those things for us. The church we're currently serving, been here for 10 years. It's been the joy of our lives to pastor at Crooked Creek Baptist Church in Athens, Georgia. Love the precious people here and the ministry God's called us to. And since being here, we've also had three other children. Thank the Lord for that. So we have five precious children God's given us. And so we're just enjoying serving the Lord with its challenges and all. So
yeah, we're going to talk about one of those right now. So, thanks for serving. I mean, Athens, Georgia, not far from where we live. So thank you for that. And of course, I'm a Clemson grad, so we've had some rivalries over the past, but we'll set those aside right now.
Of Athens, Georgia, I have to say it, Brother Marsh, go Dogs.
Yeah, I hear you. So I figured, I mean, you got to do what you got to do. So we'll embrace that. We'll embrace it and keep going.
See, brother, I grew up pulling the Clemson, but being here, I pull the Dogs too.
Yeah, I got you. All right, so Brinson, let me go through something. But number one, thanks for meeting with us, because for our listeners, what we're going to talk through is a three-year trial or a three-year hardship that you and your church went through.
Yes, sir.
And I had a friend that introduced me to Brinson, and he sent me, I thought it was very wise. So Brinson went through and just kind of journaled what God taught him through that. And, you know, Brinson, if we've been in ministry long enough, okay, there are going to be these seasons of hardship. So what I want to do
You know, and again, these are, in this one, your church was attacked. I mean, not physically, but I mean the hardships of your church. And even though some of us feel attacked, this was a literal someone coming after you. So I want you just to walk through those seasons of hardship with us so others can be encouraged that really, and that really through the fire God took you through, he forged you to be the pastor you need to be. Is that a fair way to say it?
I would say, yes, sir, I would.
All right, so let's talk about the way I like the way you worded it. You called it the myth of the ideal ministry. All right, so you said there is a, in your notes that you sent me, you described it almost as a fantasy ministry. So would you explain one of those things when you talked about a fantasy view of ministry? What is that, and what did God teach you?
Yeah, really, what I mean by a fantasy world, God just has been showing me, and I want to always reference the fact that he's showing me, I'm learning, I have not arrived, there's so many things, I've just got so much to learn, so much to grow in, right. But one of the areas that he's used in this is just to help me to realize that I don't need to live in a fantasy world of serving people. And what I mean by that is serving a people who have everything together, who everything's going well for them, serving a people that are always making great decisions and serving a people that are only wise and only obedient and only following Christ all the time and just only this and that. You know, we can build up in our minds a fantasy world, which that's not the world Jesus lived in. And so why should I feel that that's the world I'm going to live in, if that makes sense?
Mm, it does. It does. Because we in our mind, we can imagine a smooth ministry or a ministry without anyone coming after us. Or, you know, some would say that never any wolves present. Well, we know where there's sheep, the wolves are going to try to get to them. And so that is it. So I think, you know, a lot of us may not say out loud what you just said, but boy, do we think it, okay, that there is this perfect world out there. And all right, so, Brinson, let me ask you this. So this, I don't want to call it a disillusionment. I don't want to, but it could be a wrong view. So do you think this wrong view comes from wrong expectations? Why would we, and all of us do it, I'm not saying just Brinson or Mark, why do we have this, that view of the ministry, knowing it's not real?
Yes. Well, you know, I think it's a couple reasons there. One is we still have a fallen nature. We do have a corrupt nature. The old man, I should say, that's still present. And the flesh, as you and I both know, the flesh just hates discomfort, hates awkwardness. The flesh hates, you know, for the most part, does not want confrontation. I guess there can be another side of that where some flesh likes it, you know, whatever, with the pride aspect of things, arrogancy. But yeah, just the flesh aspect, but also no fault to any of my training. I received excellent training for ministry, but I don't know that it was emphasized that men, the metric of your ministry is not going to be as brother, my friend Dale Cunningham says, who's a friend of this ministry.
Yes, he is.
Ministry, it's not going to be measured by buildings, bucks, and bodies.
Yeah.
You know, and I that resonates with me because, you know, sometimes I really am guilty of just using those things.
Yeah.
As a metric, as opposed to what is the metric? Well, Christ-likeness. It's the Christ life. It's patience. It's compassion. It's suffering, long suffering, I should say. It is joy. It is peace. It is love. And so, you know, those things that that I want to see in my life, but that's the model we're looking for. And some of it may be the American mindset, you know, too, bigger, brighter, bigness, blessings.
Yeah.
It's the bigger, the better. You know, I think there's an American Western mindset on that as well.
So I think the reality of what you're telling us is shepherding, we're shepherding broken people.
Absolutely.
And that is the ministry. And I think if hardship is not abnormal, it's actually a part of calling of, as we shepherd broken people. Is that fair?
Right, right. And also the fact that I am broken.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm a earthen vessel, and I have cracks in my vessel, and I'm an imperfect shepherd, under shepherd, shepherding imperfect people, and I'm a sheep too.
Yeah. And let me say this: so as we think about this, I think I loved what you said in your notes, because as you went through your hardship, and you talk about us being broken people, I think one of the things you said was that this hardship, this ongoing, real, seemingly unending trial exposed your motivation of why you're doing ministry.
It did.
Yeah. So walk us through what you said, because I'm just reading from your notes that this exposed your motivation, how your motivation was skewed on what God wanted you to be.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let me begin by saying when I speak about the Lord speaking to me, of course, we know I'm not saying he spoke to me audibly.
Oh yeah, sure.
You know,
sure.
The Holy Spirit, these are things that he spoke to my heart. Now, many times, as you know, it might as well be audible. this is how clear it is, speaking to our heart. But some of the things that stood out to me in this that he is really teaching me and bringing me to the point of understanding what is my motivation. I believe I was challenged by the Lord in him saying, Brinson, are you more interested in your ministry being glorified more than me being glorified? And I had to be honest about that. I really had to take some inventory, and I believe I was more focused on magnifying our church, and that being the biggest goal is to let things be looking good here in this ministry.
Sure.
Whether that be growth or whether that be whatever, fill in the blank, you know, just boy, that church is doing something, you mm-hmm. know. And we're all about, you know, succeeding. I'm sure you'll get to that. But sure. I think the motivation was, what about Jesus being honored through the way we're living and the way we're responding to attacks and suffering? And what about just walking with people in hurt and sure. brokenness? And that doesn't come across us as being glorious,
no,
but it is exactly what God has called me to do as an under shepherd.
All right. So as God exposed these things to your heart, of your heart, as you're walking through this 3-year trial, Brinson, let me ask you this. So was it the fear of man? Was it a desire for approval?
Yes.
One of your notes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And yes. All right. So I think you had a note that was important. So something about there's an embarrassment in hardship to a degree that here we are going through this and you're being exposed to, you know, different things, you know, that you're being criticized, you're being exposed, you're being almost put on trial in a way as a church, as a pastor. And so tell me, how did you deal with this fear of man when God brought it to your heart and you realized, okay, this is where I'm living because this is what this hardship is exposing?
Yes, it certainly did expose and does expose that fear of man. And what I believe it comes out the clearest is basically, you know, we say, hey, we want to be a good testimony, and we should. We want to have a good reputation. We should. We should desire those things. But the fear of man can easily confuse that truth.
It's a snare. It's a snare.
It's a snare, because what can happen, and what happened with me, is that I was more concerned, and I was saying I want to look good for God. I want to do this for God. And we do want to do things in, with excellence. But at the heart of it, I was just trying to look good and before men, before a community, look sharp, look like we have it all together again. Instead of saying, Lord, I just want to serve you. And if that means getting to the trenches, if that means getting alongside people that are in very, very difficult, dark places, Lord, that's where I want to be. Whether I'm criticized or attacked, Lord, you call me to be an under shepherd. And I want that to be my focus of doing what you've called me to do. So I believe that's the difference. Instead of always just trying to think of, oh, and this is a trap. This is where I got it, Brother Fant, was this. This is what really got me a lot and still does to this day. I'm tempted to constantly think, what is man's perception of me and our church? But here's the thing. I can't control that.
Correct.
And my sovereign King, I'm coming to the place, help me, God help me. And I pray that I will continue to grow, but I'm coming to the place where I realize I can't control that. I can only seek to walk with God, walk with the people that he has brought to this ministry, to whom I can pour into and love and walk with. And if somebody is going to think negatively of us for that, that's in God's hands.
That's right. Yep. Because, you know, I think really that God uses hardships, you know, not to destroy our ministry, right, but to purify our motives of why we're doing what we're doing.
Yes. Yes, I agree. I agree. So I'm really focusing now more on, Lord, I just want to focus on encouraging the body of Christ, the precious people that you've brought to this ministry and to this local body, and seeking to go out to the community and reach those that we're able to reach with the gospel.
All right, so let me get real specific here. All right, so we got men listening. And whenever we go through, especially a trial like 3 years long, we start second-guessing ourselves.
Oh, yeah. Okay?
Why did we do what we do? So I want you to address second-guessing, and I want you to address the anxiety of this trial and how you... You know, just how did you deal with it? I mean, you've already talked about what God's exposed, okay? So what I'm saying is, as these men, and they're saying, hey, that's me, that's where I am. So, Brinson, what would you tell these men? Now, I'm not ready to conclude the podcast. I'm ready to go there. We'll save that. But I'm just saying, the man that's listening right now says, yeah, that's me. My heart's being exposed. I've got pride. I've got insecurity. I'm second-guessing everything that's happened.
Yes.
Talk to that man right now.
I would say, dear brother, you're in good company with men like the Apostle Paul.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And the Apostle Peter and all the other born again believers and leaders that have been on this earth that have been used of God, that the struggle with pride, insecurity, worry, anxiety, just it's there. However, God has chosen us and ordained us that we would be his earthen vessels to where the treasure within his Amen. Grace can shine through those weaknesses of ours, yep. those vulnerabilities.
We are the aroma of Christ. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And Paul tells why, even after that same chapter, and that's been a special chapter to me. And let me throw this in there just as a little side note. Brothers, if you can get your hands on the Clay Pot Conspiracy, I think it's Dave Harvey, that book has been so instrumental in ministering to my soul. It's a great book. It's not a real long book, but it is a great one. But he speaks of that earthen vessel aspect, and Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 4, states, "No, so the excellency of the power may be of God. God wants to show his power through this and not us. It's not of me." And so I do believe that is one aspect of it for sure.
All right. So I want to shift gears just a minute. So we talked about the way it's affected you. God exposed your heart and how you've learned from it. So I think another thing you really brought out was was, you know, Brinson, that God used this to help you learn to shepherd real people going through real problems. You know, they're in pain, they're hurting, and God used this to help you minister to shepherd them. All right, you want to comment on that or run with that, whatever direction you want to?
Yeah, I don't know. Again, I'm not blaming anybody in this except, you know, my faulty thinking in some ways. I've received great training, but I don't know what it was exactly, but I came into pastoring and even on the mission field thinking that, you know, hey, it's going to be okay. It's pretty easy. You know, people are going to be having some things together and getting things right. And things will really pick up and begin moving. And I did not see pastoring as entering in the sufferings of God's people. I that never clicked with me until I would say in the past several years. But that is exactly part of my ministry. I'm to enter in, and I'm not to be embarrassed about people's suffering and struggles. I'm not to be resentful towards them. And certainly don't want to be calloused and indifferent towards them or frustrated at, like, in other words, why do you have to be going through this, or even turning it back on myself? Why do I have to be the one that walks through this valley? Those are real faults that can come to mind and have come to mind.
Sure.
But the Spirit of God just checks it and says, well, Brinson, son, I've called you to this, and this is what I've done.
Yes.
This is what I am doing. Yeah. And I like, again, quote my friend, Brother Dale. He's been a mentor to me through this. And by the way, can I just say this real quick to our brother out there that are just really on the struggle bus right now? I just want to tell you, please get a dear older brother in Christ that you can talk with. Don't be so prideful to where you don't think you need that. Be vulnerable and be open and transparent with even more than one, but it's at least one dear older brother in Christ that you can just pour your heart out to. And Brother Dale would say often, you know, we don't need to just ask what would Jesus do, but we need to ask, what is Jesus doing?
Yes.
What is Jesus doing right now to minister to the people in our lives, in our church? What is he doing in me? How is he changing me? And so that has been an important point of the aspect of going through this trial.
Yeah. And I think, would you say, and I can't remember if you put this in your notes or where we talked about it, that as you went through this trial, that God taught you to walk with people through their trials and not walk away from them, right? As a shepherd, you walk with your sheep through their trial. You don't walk away with them. You don't walk away from them. You walk with them through this.
Yes, sir.
All right. Yes. So talk to me about this. So talk to me and how, as you, I think you mentioned the word frustrated by people. So, Brother Jennings, how would you, instead of being frustrated with people, how would you adjust your heart to minister to broken people and not be frustrated with them? And I'm thinking, as we're sitting in a counseling situation and all this sin is coming out and it's from choices they have made, and now it's taking up your energy and your time and putting you, you know, in this life situation with them. As a pastor, how do you keep your heart from being just disconnecting from them and walking through the trial with them? Is there a verse you go to, or is it just you pray to God, or you lean on the Spirit, or what do you do there?
Well, I don't know if there's one key necessarily. I will say one thing that came to my mind immediately is I need to guard my own heart from ever thinking that I'm a victim. Hmm. I'm not a victim of Satan. I'm not a victim of a bad ministry or a tough ministry. I'm not a victim of my circumstances, because that is a lie of the devil and of the flesh and of the world. In fact, it's a worldly philosophy. Everyone's a victim, right?
Yes.
What they teach. So as a, oh, I'm actually God called, God ordained to be put where I am right now. And Satan has influence. He does have some power that God has allowed him to have, but he's on a short chain and he can't do anything without God's permission. So when these are some thoughts that are helping me as I'm ministering to people. These are the people that God has given me the honor and privilege to come alongside. It's not I shouldn't look at it as all. Here we go again, because that is tempting.
Sure.
Oh, we've already met. Or man, we've already gone through this. I tried to tell them. No, these are the precious sheep that God has called us to come alongside. And sometimes it's a result of their own sin, and sometimes it's the result of sins of others.
Yeah, it is.
Regardless of what it is. I think that's something that's helped me is, Lord, this is what you have called me to.
Yep. All right. Okay. And because there are different types of sufferings, and what you went through was not a physical affliction. You went through a trial that God ordained for you for 3 years, but that can produce physical problems. But what I'm trying to say is, regardless of that, I think what you have said in your paper is that God has taught you to be a better shepherd of the flock. Because 1 Peter, we are to shepherd the flock, and he's molded you through this fire to be a better shepherd by exposing your heart, exposing your desire to please men and not God, or however you worded that. And so you all this suffering has made you a better under-shepherd of God's people.
Yes.
Is that fair? Okay.
And I would say so, and not only that, but I would just say, and not to sound like Mr. Spiritual or anything, but really it's taught me to be a better Christian.
Yeah.
Like living out, just living out the gospel daily. Yes, we're saved by the gospel, but just living it out daily. You know, there are types of death in our lives every day, some type of little deaths, little sufferings. And then there's a resurrection that God brings, a breakthrough. There's that constant. And we know that God produces life from death. He did it in Christ. He does it every day in our ministries. And sometimes those seasons of death, if I could say, of suffering, loss, if you will, just knowing that this is a part of the ministry, but always knowing the hope of the resurrection is always going to break through at some point. Now, at what point God decides to bring that breakthrough, I don't know. That's the Lord. But he does do it, and I've witnessed it recently, and I'm sure you have, and we all have if we're honest.
All right, so let's talk about this, because now it's in your paper or in your presentation that you sent me.
Yes,
let's talk about Hebrews 12 too. Let's talk about the fellowships of his sufferings.
Mm.
Okay, so listen, because I know that was an important passage to you, and maybe even Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and then the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, so that's not a phrase we use a lot, okay? It is not. Okay, so talk to us, just take a few minutes here and talk about the fellowship of his sufferings, how that passage ministered to your heart during your 3-year trial. I'll leave with you. Take it, run with that if you would.
Yeah, several passages, but that is one of them. And you know, it says as you quoted there. I'm opening my Bible here. To listen to the verse. I don't want to misquote it. But he did say that Paul, I want to know him, that I might know him. The power of his resurrection, and we do put a lot of emphasis on that one, where the power of his resurrection, dynamite, just glorious, just triumphant, and that's true. We see those, but along with that, we also have to see the death and burials, and I believe that comes along with the fellowship of his sufferings. And then the last part of that verse, I think we leave out too, and that is being made conformable to his death. Well, what does that mean? Being made conformable to his death. Well, I believe that there is a daily, of course, dying to self, but there is a daily suffering in ministry that comes along again with whether it's being slandered, misrepresented, being basically let down, disappointment. Sometimes it's physical, ailments that come up. But sometimes it's just people not listening and things of that nature. I try to envision since then, and I hope I say this correctly, but I had just been envisioning the life of Jesus and his time on earth and things that he experienced, people misrepresenting him, people ridiculing him, mocking him. Of course, his disciples not listening to him a lot of the times. And even eventually forsaking him and abandoning him. I think of many of those. I think of the lepers that he would touch near. I think of the blind and the hurting that he was drawn to. I think of the children that the disciples thought were, really not important. But he was drawn to those, the publicans and sinners, sitting down with them. He didn't care what men said about that. I want that life, the life of Jesus, to be living through me. So I have to come to the conclusion, if that's what I really want, I need to submit to the fellowship of also his sufferings. And understand that he's given me the honor to be a partaker of those things.
Yeah, and I think you may have put it like this, that suffering becomes part of our pathway to Christ likeness. Now, I think I'd rearrange some of your words there because I loved what it said, but that suffering really becomes a pathway. Comfort won't take us there, right? Comfort's not going to get us to Christ likeness.
Right.
But suffering is that pathway that takes us like to be like Christ. As you just laid out, everything that he did and everything he experienced and the people he gravitated to in his ministry were to those that were suffering. And I appreciate your candidness on that. You want to add anything else to that?
Yeah, just one thing here. I wouldn't say this out loud, but I almost lived as if the purpose of ministry was to avoid afflictions, awkwardness, hardships, tribulation, that like, oh, if we just, let's just do the best we can to avoid those things. I wouldn't say that out loud.
Right.
But in my spirit, now again, we're not to go look for them. I'm not saying we should go search for them. They're going to come, but the idea is not to avoid them, but this is what God gave me. My point is to endure them as Jesus endured them.
Amen.
And because it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So it was a joy for him for what he was accomplishing, although he despised the shame. And it's okay for me to despise the shame in the sense of, hey, it's ugly. It gets nasty and messy. And that's not anything we glory in that aspect. But we do glory in the fact that Jesus is making breakthroughs in those things.
All right. So I'm going to read off rapid fire about eight things you listed you learned, okay?
Okay.
And you comment anyone. If you don't comment, I'm going to the next one. All right. But these are the truths that you said God taught you through your three-year trial. All right. Ministry is the life of Christ.
Amen. Okay.
Success is Christ likeness, not size.
Okay. Yes.
Okay. People need a compassionate shepherd, or some would say not an irritated leader. Okay.
Right.
You can't control your circumstances.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, any comments you want to make, you feel free.
Well, I'll just say that when the people hurting, we don't need to be embarrassed about the hard things that we go through as leaders, servant leaders.
I want you to comment on this one. Forgive deeply.
Yes. This is a quote. I don't know where I heard it, but no one will ever offend me as much as I have offended God.
Yeah. Because this trial was brought on you by someone else. I'll just leave it there. Well, yeah, so what I'm saying,
it's just a life's circumstance, a situation like every pastor goes through. They have their own context, and it was a situation that was not particular. I was not directly involved with. I was indirectly involved in because I'm their pastor.
Right. But forgive deeply. All right, let's go. Live for an audience of one. I think you've made that clear throughout, right? All right. In this one, your vision of ministry has got to be your vision of God. All right? It can't be what you think it should be. You got to let God deal with it, right? You got to let God define it. Is that what you mean by that?
Yes. And I think what I'm learning is that more so than I think the leaders, spiritual leaders, as pastors, under shepherds, we need vision, right? I mean, it's important to have a vision for the church. Where are we going?
Absolutely.
But sometimes we only think of that in the context of buildings, bodies, and bucks. Like, where are we going? Yeah. Like, more programs, more ministries, more outreach. Those are all good. I think we should strive to grow in those areas. But I missed it. And I feel like God has used this trial to say, Brinson, what about your vision? What about your vision of me? Is it growing? Am I becoming more and more glorious to you? What about me? And I'm coming to the conclusion that if my vision of God is where it needs to be, of who he is and all his attributes and his glory, the other visions will come into place.
Amen.
The buildings will be built. Okay. The people will come in God's providence. But I want the vision of my Savior to grow, brother. And I fall short, infinitely short in doing this, but I'm realizing that's where my focus needs to be.
Sure, sure. And I agree. So the last one, just for the sake of time, was stop fearing people. You've said that throughout. You know, that's one of the great victory things you had. You stopped fearing people. You had the right view of God, which then takes the right view of man. And, you know, do we care what people think? Yeah, you have to a point, right? But that audience of one is what makes a difference.
Yeah. And my reputation is in God's hands.
There you go. There you go. All right. All right, so let's wrap it up. So we know ministry's hard. It's heavy. It sometimes can be dark. It sometimes can make us think the trial will never end. But as you've put it, it's joyful because Christ wins, redemption's happening. You know, eternity's coming, and God is doing all this for a purpose, right?
Yes.
All right. Okay, Brother Jennings, what would I got to say that, you know, if pastors, if you're listening to this and you're going through a hard season right now, it may be normal for you. It may be exactly what God, maybe normal is not the right word, but it's exactly where God has you to learn something. And I challenge you to reach out to Brother Brinson and you, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, Athens, Georgia. Get a hold of him. Let him pray with you. Let him talk with you. Learn more about how God changed him to be the better under-shepherd through this trial. Okay, I'm going to leave it to you for the final word. All right, for our final, Pastor Jennings, the last words to encourage a pastor, a pastor's wife, a church that is going through an unending trial, give them a word of encouragement, exhortation, if you would.
Look to Jesus. Look to him, his example, and he was perfect, and we are not. But even he who was perfect was treated many times very badly, and things did not go according to plan from a human perspective. The people that failed and things of that nature, look unto Jesus who is in you. He's seeking to live his life through you. And one verse that has stood out to me along with this truth, even from the Apostle Paul's perspective, was in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, which I think that's such a tremendous verse, a passage regarding the context we're talking about, suffering as ministry leaders and as even Christians.
Right.
But verse 10, verse 12, it's very short, but it's deep. It says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And what I take that to mean is that this suffering that he had talked about and just had referenced to the Corinthians, you're like, look, this has been some sorrow for us and it's caused some grieving, but he said, but it has produced life in you. Amen. You are being benefited and helped and encouraged. And that's our calling is, Amen. Is yes, we enter in, but it is going to produce life. What degree you see that life and to how much you see and how soon you see it, that's in God's hands. But just always know by faith, there is life being produced through your hurt, through your sorrow, through your difficulty right now. Just don't give up. Let that resurrection come.
Amen. Oh, so well said. So well said. All right, Pastor, thank you so much. Again, if you're in the Athens, Georgia area, drop by Crooked Creek Baptist Church there and see Pastor Jennings, and really appreciate your time this morning. Appreciate all the trouble you've gone through. Really, I'm going to say it this way, but almost to relive those 3 years for us this morning as you talked about everything God had taught you. So appreciate your time. Thanks again. Pastor Brinson Jennings, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, Athens, Georgia.
Thank you, dear brother. It's been a joy to be with you this morning. God bless you.
You're listening to ReChurch, a podcast of Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. If you would like more information about our ministry or how we may assist you and your church, visit us at gfamissions.org/consulting.